Well, in the last couple of months, our baby boy Emmett has been learning lots of new words. Recently, he's learned to recognize the moon when he is outside or in his picture books. And in just the last couple of weeks, he's begun to distinguish between the moon and the sun, or in his words, the mu and the xia. Both of them, they're up high, they're round, they give off light. But there is a crucial distinction. Whereas the sun gives off its own blazing light from itself, the moon doesn't have any light of its own. The light of the moon is simply the light of the sun reflected off its surface. Apart from the sun, the moon is just a dark, lifeless rock. But in the light of the sun, it shines. It illuminates the darkness of the night. And as the people of God, we are kind of like the moon. Apart from the light of Christ, we were once dark and lifeless because of our sin. But when we are united to Christ by trusting in him, his light becomes our light. We are covered in the radiant light of his perfect righteousness, casting out all of our guilt, shame, and darkness. And just like the moon, if we are covered in the light of Christ, then his light should now reflect off of us. Just as we read in verse 8 of our passage, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live or walk as children of light. And when we do, when we walk in the light, in holiness and purity, not only are we pleasing Christ and worshipping him as he deserves, we are also enabling those around us to see something of his brilliant light reflected in us. Even if it's dim, even if there's some darkness mixed in, they can see in us something of the light of Christ. And the goal is that, God willing, they would come to worship him as well. Coming into the light. That's what happens when we walk in the light. But when we walk in the darkness, when we make a practice of sinning and giving in to temptation, instead of reflecting the light of Christ, we smother it. Like a solar eclipse, instead of reflecting the light, we block it. And we and others end up stumbling in the dark. So how do we reflect the light of Christ? What does that look like in practice? Well, in our passage, we see two things. We reflect the light of Christ, firstly, by fleeing from the darkness to the light, and secondly, by exposing the darkness with the light. So firstly, to reflect the light of Christ, we need to flee from darkness to the light. And I say flee because God wants us to do more than just be careful with sin, to manage it or put it on a leash. No, Paul says in verse 3, among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. In my experience, people often think of sin, and especially sexual sin, in terms of a line that shouldn't be crossed. On this side of the line are all the things that are allowed, and on this side of the line are things that aren't allowed. And while that is true in a sense, if we only think of sin that way, soon we'll find ourselves beginning to wonder, how close can I get to the line without crossing it? And that is such a dangerous question to ask. It's like asking, how close can I get to a crocodile without being attacked? Or how close can I get to a wildfire without being burned? If we do begin towing that line, trying to get as close to it as we can, well, what almost always happens, one of two things, either you will end up crossing the line in a moment of weakness and temptation, the crocodile goes snap, or you will end up pushing the line further and further back in your mind, justifying sin. It's not so bad, is it? And so I think it is much better to think of sin and holiness, darkness and light, not just as two sides of a dividing line, but as two opposite directions. Walking in the light, it's not just about not overstepping the line, it's heading away from the line. Fleeing from the darkness the way you'd flee from a wildfire. If we are God's holy people, as Paul says in verse 3, then our lives should increasingly begin to reflect his holiness and purity, especially when it comes to sexual sin. Everyone is tempted, but don't invite temptation. Don't toe the line. Pushing the boundaries with someone that you're not married to. Watching explicit shows, you're looking at explicit pictures when no one's looking. Way too many Christians do this. Reading explicit books, there are many of those going around. They're often dressed up as fantasy, often targeted at women. Should be aware of that. The Lord says, don't flirt with sin, flee from it. Not even a hint. And I think this is why Paul, here, he not only warns against sexual sin, but also against speech that makes light of sexual sin. The kind of language where God's good gift of sex is degraded, where sexual sin is treated as something normal, funny, or desirable, rather than something wicked and destructive. And so in verse 4, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place. When that kind of language is normalized in a culture and it starts to embed itself in our minds, what it does is it affects our ability to see the seriousness of sin and the beauty of holiness. It's kind of like how if you spend a lot of time in the dark, your eyes begin to adjust to it, and then over time, the darkness doesn't really seem so dark anymore. You're used to it. That's what happens when we normalize things like sexual sin and the words we speak. Paul says, not even a hint. And just to make sure we do feel the weight of this, Paul goes on to remind us in verse 5 that eternity is at stake here. This is not something trivial. This really matters. In verse 5, he says, no immoral, impure, or greedy person has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Paul isn't saying that every person who has sinned in these ways is locked out of the kingdom. Not at all. If that was the case, then well, we might as well pack up, go home, and sell the building. No, the gospel is good news. There is no sin that can't be forgiven and covered by the light of Christ. Now, Paul's focus here is on the person who, maybe they fill the pews of a church, maybe they identify as a Christian, but a person whose life is persistently, habitually marked by sexual sin, impurity, or greed. Where these things are a normal and comfortable part of that person's life. That person, Paul says, is walking towards the darkness. They're heading away from God's kingdom. In fact, he says in verse 5, that person is ultimately worshipping a different God altogether. In verse 5, such a person is an idolater. bowing down to the false gods of sex, wealth, and sinful pleasure, believing the lie that these things can satisfy more than life with God Himself. And that is so often what we are led to believe, isn't it? You know, by our hearts, by the voices of the world around us, the lie that walking with God in the light, in holiness and obedience is unsatisfying or boring, as though it's depriving us of something. You know, the voice that tells us sin is no big deal. If you deny yourself the pleasures of sin, you're missing out. I mean, everyone does it. Why don't you? Have you ever felt led or pressured to think that way before? I certainly have. I expect that we all have. This is why Paul says in verse 6, "Let no one deceive you with empty words." Empty words. And they are empty because in reality, it is the exact opposite that is true. It's not those who deny sin, but those who embrace it, who are missing out on something infinitely better. You know, the joy of fellowship with the perfect God who created you. The joy of living life as it's meant to be lived, knowing God's love and approval. The joy of eternal life in the kingdom of God, where we will see the Lord and all his people face to face. No more death, mourning, crying, or pain, with new glorified bodies in a renewed and perfect earth. See, walking in the light is infinitely more satisfying. I mean, what does sin ultimately get you? In verse 6, it's the wrath of God. Judgment, shame, and darkness forever. See, if we believe that sin will satisfy us, then we are far too easily pleased. The author C.S. Lewis, he puts it like this. He writes that we are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. So friends, don't let empty words deceive you. You know, don't let others persuade you or pressure you into going along with the sins of our world. I think that's what Paul means in verse 7 when he says, don't be partners with them. He's not saying, you know, avoid all contact with people who sin. You know, if that was the case, we'd all have to avoid each other. Not at all. We are called to love the world, to be in the world, but as we are in the world, we must not be of the world. I think that's what Paul is saying. Don't make the sins of the world your own. On the contrary, what do? We flee from the darkness to the light. In verse 8, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. See, that's the question that we should ask in every situation. Is what I'm about to do going to please the Lord? Is it going to please the one who loved me and gave himself for me? Or will it grieve him, dishonor him? Am I reflecting the brilliant light of his goodness, righteousness, and truth? Or am I smothering it? So firstly, we reflect the light of Christ by fleeing from the darkness to his light. And secondly, by exposing the darkness with his light. As Paul says in verse 11, I have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Over the last few months, my parents have been getting their house renovated after discovering that their bathrooms had never been properly waterproofed. There was major water damage behind the walls. You know, from the outside, everything kind of just looked fine. But rot and mold had been building up inside the walls, festering in the darkness, causing structural issues. And so to fix the damage, the first step was to tear down all the walls, you know, to bring all of the rot and the mold out of the darkness into the light. And of course, when they did, you know, it looked awful. There's debris and rubble everywhere. It looked like destruction. But exposing the rot to the light was a necessary step towards repair and restoration, making sure the house stands up. Now, I think this is a helpful picture of what the Lord is calling us to in our passage. Now, reflecting the light of Christ into the dark corners of our world, or the dark corners of our lives, you know, where the rot of sin has been allowed to fester and grow. So that means, for instance, reflecting the light of his goodness, exposing malice, prejudice, hatred, reflecting the light of his righteousness, exposing corruption, abuse, and injustice in our world, protecting and standing up for the vulnerable, reflecting the light of his truth, exposing lies and deception, confronting false teachers or churches that are distorting God's word, leading people astray. Reflecting the light of his purity. Like Paul says in verse 12, exposing sins that are done in secret. It's far better that they're exposed now when you can do something about it rather than later when the Lord returns in judgment. And ultimately, always reflecting the light of his grace, extending his promise of forgiveness and transformation to all who turn from sin and trust in him. Paul says, have nothing to do with the darkness of our world, rather expose it. We need to call it out, show it for what it really is, reflect the light of Christ into it. And when we do, we should expect that there's going to be some opposition, some pushback. There's a reason people often sin in secret. It's because they don't want to have their sins exposed. They want to stay in the darkness. And when sin is exposed, it often has painful consequences. It brings broken relationships, conflict, and division in the short term. But ultimately, it brings healing in the long term. So we should expect there to be some opposition. Sometimes there will be opposition just because what God says is sinful is often accepted and celebrated by our culture. And so exposing the sins of our world will often be received as judgmental, as hateful or bigoted. And of course, we do need to be careful, don't we, that we aren't actually just being judgmental and hateful. Christians can just be judgmental, so we need to be gracious in the way that we expose sin. I think of Jesus with the woman at the well, gently confronting her adultery and then offering her something so much better, living water. He didn't condemn her, he saved her. And so we need to be gracious, remembering that ultimately God is the judge, not us. We ourselves are sinners who need a savior. The only one who always walked in the light is Jesus himself. So we need to be gracious. But even when we do strive to be gracious, we just should expect some opposition. When Jesus exposed the sins of the Pharisees, they sought to put him to death. And because we expect opposition, You know, that can make it really tempting just to keep quiet, you know, to say nothing. It might just feel easier to step back. You know, I feel that sometimes as a preacher. It's tempting just to tell people what is comfortable rather than what is confronting. I'm sure we all feel that to some extent. And so when we feel that, we need to remember what our motive is for exposing sin. It's not to see people condemned or put to shame. It's to see them saved for eternal life. To see people coming out of the darkness and being transformed into children of light. Our motive is love. It's just as Paul says in verse 13, everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That's what we want for the people of our world. Like the moon after a solar eclipse. No longer blocking the light of the sun, but reflecting its light back into the world. Children of light. And to sum all of this up, Paul quotes what seems to be an early Christian saying or hymn in verse 14. He says, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead. And Christ will shine on you." Friends, that is why we expose the darkness. That's why we call people to turn from their sin so that the saving light of Christ would shine upon them now and forever. And of course, this means that we also need to expose the darkness when we see it among ourselves. When a brother or sister, maybe a child or someone close to us, when someone is caught in sin, loving them will mean keeping them accountable. If you yourself are caught in sin and a brother or sister comes to you and confronts you about it, it might be uncomfortable, but that is an act of love. Praise the Lord for brothers and sisters who are willing to shine the light of Christ into the dark corners of your life. Praise the Lord for them. One of the great reasons that we can welcome that kind of accountability and confrontation rather than run from it is that if we are trusting in Jesus, we know that our sin has already been forgiven at the cross. Where Jesus took all of our darkness and guilt upon himself, enduring the just penalty, the full wrath of God in our place. And so we can welcome correction without being crushed. We can be honest about our own failures and struggles, bringing them into the light, because we are secure in the forgiveness and love of Christ. In our new identity as children of light. And so, friends, let's be like the moon at night, reflecting the radiant light of Christ into the darkness of our world. Firstly, by fleeing from the darkness to the light, and secondly, by exposing the darkness with the light. If you are here this morning and you're not yet trusting in Jesus, or maybe you're not sure where you're at with him, or maybe you're here and you know that there are dark corners in your life, there are sins that you've been keeping hidden, burdening you with shame. If that is you, our God is calling you today. Come into the light. Walk in the light. Don't believe the lie that sin will satisfy you. It won't. It will just leave you to stumble in the dark forever. Friends, come into the light of Christ today. Come before him in all of your sin and shame. Ask for his forgiveness. Trust in him as Lord and Savior. He will cover you in the light of his perfect righteousness, casting out all of your guilt, shame, and darkness. And he will give to you the true and lasting joy that sin cannot, the joy of living with him in the light, both now and for all eternity, in the perfect kingdom of God. Amen. Let's pray.